Our reading is from John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete."
Wonderful. Thank you so much for reading that little analogy that Jesus gives to his followers, that he's like a vine that grows, and we're branches connected into him through which the sap of the Spirit, the life of Jesus, flows to enable us to produce fruit. Shall I pray just to ask God to give us insight into what he's saying to us through his word? Father, thank you so much for Jesus. I love that he could just take everyday stuff around and apply it to their lives then and there. We pray your Spirit would take these words and apply it to our lives here and now. Please speak to us, Jesus, deep into our being. Reorient us into the sort of center of your plans and purposes, so that we live lives that are fruitful, making you look good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is so good to be here. I'm a vicar in a church in Fulham, who just happened to win a little game of football yesterday. It's apparently one of the most expensive, almost valuable games of football in the whole world. It's worth about £160 million. Unfortunately, Fulham came out the victors. We were there, Joe, my wife and I, and my son, who was celebrating hard afterwards. So we lead a church in Fulham, and Joe and I have known Trevor and Kate for a long time, which has been our pleasure and privilege. We prayed with Trevor and Kate on a regular basis. We carry on praying with Kate. Love Joe is going to be a trustee on Kate's new trust, and Trevor just so encouraged. He was such an encourager, wasn't he? And he encouraged Kate into her writing, and so it really feels like the sense of this is a Trevor and Kate venture that Kate is sort of pioneering. We're privileged to be part of that. And I've been around a few places, I guess, and I was speaking at another church. And obviously I'm not going to name, and you could kind of feel it was slightly sort of like that, and there just isn't that sense here. I honestly feel like I've walked into home, and I hardly know any of you. I've chatted to one or two of you, but it just feels like home here. So bless you for just the spirit that you carry. So let's see what the Lord does as I attempt to unpack some of this as he speaks to us as we're at home here. On Trinity Sunday, I'm a really good Anglican, so I knew that today the church, the worldwide church, they kind of set it aside as Trinity Sunday. And it's when the church celebrates the sort of growing realization that in a culture when the Bible was written, when Jesus lived, which knew just one God, the Jewish religion is monotheistic, it's a technical word, there's one God. And it was also a kind of Greek culture of lots and lots of gods who worship, and, you know, all these different gods. So you either had one God or lots of gods. And Christianity kind of arose, and it took the kind of leaders at the time and the church fathers a little while to realize, oh, actually, God is the one true living God, the real God, if you like, has revealed himself as sort of not more than one, but one in three, which sounds like bad maths, isn't it? But that's what the early churches, they discerned what Jesus taught as they looked at the scriptures. They realized, oh yeah, actually the way to make real sense of our lives is to kind of rest in the love of the Father that's been made real to us, shown to us, modeled for us in Jesus. And we get experience today through the Holy Spirit, his life living in us. So we can know God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity Sunday. And although it's because some people say, well, where's the Trinity in the Bible? Where does it say about the Trinity? And you'll struggle to find even actually references within one verse of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's why the church took its time to go, is this really biblical? Is this really what God meant? But here's one example, I think, this passage that we had read today, where Jesus clearly refers to the Father looking after the vine, that he's the vine. We are the branches connected into the vine. But the fruit that he talks about growing is obliquely, it's a sap, if you like, through the branches. It's the life of the vine, the spirit of the vine, we might say. So there's, a clear, if oblique, reference to Father, Son, Holy Spirit working to make sense of our lives. Here's my opening little question. You know, when you travel on the underground, and you've often got a choice, haven't you? Sometimes there's some stairs down to, or there's the escalator. Which do you take? The escalator, yeah, of course, yeah, yeah. It's only the keenies that take the stairs, yeah, right? The escalator. And it's great. You just step on the escalator, and you can just sort of bimble there, and it just takes you down. Here's my question on the down escalator. When you were kids, Did you ever, you don't have to kind of just answer on the inside. Did you ever try and run up the down escalator? Obviously, you're willingly admitting it. I love that. It's like, yeah, you know, I'm proud to say it. Yeah. In fact, look, a show of hands. Excellent. Yeah, we all did. Oh, come on. Now some people are lying. No, I never did, but I'm going to put my hand up because it's peer pressure. Yeah. Yeah. Did you ever get to the top? Did you from the bottom to the top? Yeah. Fit guy. Hard work, isn't it? Hard work. But going down on the down escalator is easy. You just stand there. And in a sense, there's something about life that kind of just takes us, as it were, down. That there is a natural entropy, as it were, sort of a wastage, if you like, going on. The Bible calls it, Paul wrote about it in one of his letters, the world being in bondage to decay. And I'm getting it. My hair didn't always used to have this grey plume in it, and my joints didn't ache like they tend to. My teeth weren't so full of fillings as they are now. My golf swing, it used to be immaculate, and I could hit the ball straight. But just if I don't pay attention to my body or my life, it begins to waste away. And that's kind of in the natural order of things. It's like we're just, the escalator of life will take us down. And it's quite hard work to work against that. We recognize that in us, all of us. We recognize if we're in a job of work that as we stay in that company or organization, there are young guys and girls come up who may be a little bit sharper, maybe a little bit brighter, maybe a little bit more able. And we recognize that we're losing our powers, as it were. And there are others coming behind. We recognize we're going on the down escalator. And it feels hard work to be running up the down escalator. It's an effort to hold on to life. We instinctively recognize that our lives are in bondage to decay. And so we become a little bit graspy, a little bit grabby, a little bit obsessive. We try and hold on, make that extra effort. And the effort, the going up the down escalator, is tiring and wearying. It's exhausting. And Jesus here recognizes that and is teaching into that context for his disciples and for us. He says, I'll teach you the mystery of a life that is not wearying and not tainted with and tinged with fear. A life that is satisfying and joyful and with a sense of purpose. A life that, as he puts it in the analogy, bears fruit. Paul elsewhere describes the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, qualities of life that feel good to us and to others, that enable us to live well, even within a context of a world and our lives in bondage to decay. How is it possible for us to live this life well? And Jesus says, it's as we recognize in verse 5 here, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man, woman, anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we remain in Jesus, he gives us that sustaining life. You see, he has come and lived in our world and experienced what it is to live a life in bondage to decay. He was getting older. His life was on that same trajectory that every single one of us experienced. And he, if you like, fast-forwarded. He went all the way to death. He took on, in laying down his life for his friends, as he describes here, he took on the full consequence, the full outworking of a world in bondage to decay. He took on your decay, my decay, the world's decay, and died. So that the whole of decay was consumed in him. And God, by the Spirit, raise Jesus to brand new life. And Jesus promises us now his life in us. So that even though, in a sense, outwardly we are wasting away, although can I just say, you look a beautiful crowd at the moment, you don't look like you're wasting away at all. But you are, and I am, and we are. And in our outward decay, Jesus promises that as we connect to him, his life, his resurrection life lives in us. I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. As the kind of culture says, you will win at life. You will know that joy, that love, that satisfaction, that sense of purpose that comes from having Jesus live in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me just touch for a few minutes on each of those phrases because I think they bear the weight of a bit of inspection. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. The key to life is for the branch to remain in the vine. No branch can draw on the nutrients of the soil and the moisture of the soil on its own. It does it via the vine. The vine is the one rooted. And if the branch connects to the vine, then it gets everything it needs. But it cannot do it on its own. Remain in me. Now, that speaks to the culture in which we live, where it's kind of all about, you know, you yourself, it's all a kind of independence, you know, resilience. It's all about my ability to withstand pressure. It's about beating off the competition. Look after number one. It's explicit or implicit in the culture all around. Have you got the right sharp suit or the car, or are you living in the right area? Have you got the right job? It's about you. And Jesus is saying, actually, it isn't about you. It's about you being in me and me in you. Trinity is essentially relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, theologians do talk about a dance. It's almost like a Jewish dance. They often sort of dance in sort of spinning round, holding on to one another. And the joy, the thrill is in the individuals dancing with the corporate. And Jesus invites us into that kind of relationship. It's not about you yourself. It's about you in Jesus and he in you that joins you to everyone else. And that's the source of our satisfaction. Remain in me and I in you. It's his life in you. That's more than his knowledge, like knowing about God. It's knowing him through Jesus. I was just speaking, and not this passage, but a related thing at my church the other day, and I said, kind of really confidently, I knew I could sort of throw this analogy out. I said, yeah, because we all know about the Queen. I bet you could all tell me facts about the Queen. I said, but I bet none of you could actually say you actually know the Queen. Wouldn't I know? It's one person put their hand up and said, yeah, they had actually met her and had a conversation with the Queen. I'm not trying to say I've got this sort of really posh congregation there. I had no idea. But anyway, I found something out about a member of my congregation. So, of course, that analogy threw out the window. Let me just check. Anyone met the Queen here? Oh, there we are. Talking point over coffee after. Oh, quick, can I just, when did you meet her? Oh, you bring, yeah. Hey, so we've got someone in our midst who's met the Queen, but most of us haven't. But every single one of you could tell me something about the Queen. You could probably tell me a lot about the Queen. You know about her. And I bet even having met her, but I don't know whether you'd count her as a close personal friend. Christmas cards? No, she doesn't bother. Yeah, she is lovely. I love the Queen. Jesus promises that we can, the King of Kings and Queens, and we can know him personally. Not about him, not his knowledge, not his influence, because that wears off. Knowledge about him wears off. We forget things. But his life grows in us. It increases. It takes us up the down escalator without wearing us out. Remain in me, he says, and I in you. I was doing an assembly the other day, and it was one of those with a primary school, and the kids come in, and they nearly always time it, so it's at a half term or a end of term. So the parents come as well, and then they collect their kids and take them off for holidays, sort of quite convenient way of doing it. So it means I'm doing an assembly to these kids, but I'm also doing it to the teachers and the parents. And so whilst in one sense I'm preparing a message for the children, I'm actually speaking. I think I've got a captive audience here of a whole lot of people who wouldn't normally come into church. And so I'm trying to sort of pitch something that, you know, they'll kind of get. But I'd love parents to kind of clock as well. Sneaky, huh? Anyway, then at the end, I'm sort of at the door and I just sort of greet everyone as they go out doing the kind of vicarly thing. And this guy is kind of in a suit and looks, he came up and he shook my hand and said, thank you very much. He said, and I sort of normally kind of tickle them with a few nice assemblies. And every now and then I think, right, I've tickled you enough. I'm going to let you have the message. Just what is the heart of Christianity? And you need to respond in some way. And I'd done a bit of a sort of like that. And he came up to the suit. And he said, thank you very much. So I shook my hands. Thank you very much. He said, it's good to think about these things every now and then. I think, no, you need to do a bit more than that. It's not about thinking about things every now and then. It's not, Jesus isn't talking about maybe reforming our lives a little bit, trying to sort of pull our socks up and try a little harder. No, this is not reformation. This is transformation. This is his life entering our life in order to completely change it, to transform us. That is the only way in which we will rejoice up the down escalator of life. Remain in me and I in you, my life in you, not just my thoughts or ideas, and you will bear much fruit. Peter writes in his letter that we've been given everything we need, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, to participate in the divine nature. We can actually take part in the life of God. As we allow the life of God to grow in us, as we allow him to bear his fruit, his life, his character in us, we have everything we need just to continue to participate. In other words, Peter is saying to sustain a walk up the down escalator. And we've been given everything we need. I think of, and I know you've got stories here. I was chatting to one person earlier on, just how God has been working in their life, bringing them back into his church family. We've got people who've, someone who's just done the recovery course at St. Dee's where we are. And God has just transformed this woman. Apart from anything else, she's in her 60s, and she looks about 20 years younger. I mean, we ought to advertise Jesus to health, to the whole sort of healthcare profession, because and the sort of beauty, because she just looks radiant. Her eyes, her face, everything about her, and that's just the outward expression of what's going on in her heart, as Christ has come to live in her, and she has connected and looked to remain in him. Remain in me, and I in you. And you will bear much fruit. Change that lasts, that produces fruit. Final thing. Apart from me, Jesus says, verse 5, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I wonder what you make of that little phrase of Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I tell you what I think. I think that's rubbish. I think that's absurd. I could do loads of things. You can do loads of things. And you probably think that's quite offensive, actually, Jesus. I mean, colleagues at work, neighbours, people in your network who aren't religious at all, not Christian, don't, and yet they're really good people. And they do amazing things. I'm part of there's a sort of app. Do you get Nextdoor app? Do you know that? Yeah, for people. It kind of is an app which connects all your neighbours, so you can kind of just kind of talk to each other, as it were, just through this app. It's usually people sort of, you know, has anyone got a plumber they recommend, or I've lost my cat, or that kind of thing. But every now and then, people come across who are saying, look, I'm doing this. I'm engaging with the council on that. Were you aware that this? Or just to let you know that. Like good people. And I know one or two of these people quite well, because they're sort of neighbours. And I've never seen them in church, and I know they're not religious at all. But they're doing really good things. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Sounds offensive. Look at all these people doing good things. But I think Jesus isn't saying they won't be active. People outside of him, branches separated from him, not joined to him. It's not, the doing nothing is not the same as being inactive or of a lack of achievement. That the nothing is set here in contrast to fruit. And fruit is not activity or achievement. Fruit is to do with who we are rather than what we do. Or, if I can put it like this, what we do is as a result of who we are and who we're becoming. Apart from me, you can do nothing means that I cannot grow in you. And fruit, the fruit of the character of the life of me, cannot be manifest in you. It's not that you're inactive or unproductive in that sense. Fruit is not something that we do. It's someone we become as we embrace and receive the life of Jesus in us. So listen, two take-homes on this. Well, three, I guess. One is to pay attention to what I wonder is the undergirding biggest sin that besets most of us, I'm generalizing, in the kind of Western 21st century culture which London largely exhibits. I wonder what you'd say that is the greatest sin or the most pervasive sin or the most frequent sin that we commit. For me, time and time again, I'm prone to self-reliance, to thinking that I can actually branch it on my own, that I can fruit it on my own, that I've got enough about me. Maybe it was to do with my education, maybe it was to do with my upbringing, maybe it was to do with some of the people I know, or the books I've read, or the films I watch, or just a bit of nous that I have. I can wing it in life. I can produce fruit on my own. The sin of self-reliance means that actually the fruit, if any, that I bear will be withered and shriveled compared to the life of Jesus flowing in and through me as I look to connect to him so that he grows out of me. The other two take-homes, really quick, is the challenge to give up on small ambition for yourself and others. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me, I in you, you'll bear much fruit. You'll bear much fruit. So give up on small ambition. Small ambition comes from, I tried to change. And I found it really hard. I tried to walk up the down escalator in my own strength. And I got tired and weary. And so I kind of gave up and compromised and thought, this Christian thing is probably for sort of superhero people like Owen and Kate, Johnny and others. But it's not really for me. So I'll just sort of muddle by. It's kind of sneak in the back row and kind of bumble through life, and that'll be about it. Small ambition. But if we are connected to the vine, and if Jesus is true to his word and he lives in us, his life in us, there is, he says, ask for anything and it'll be yours in my name, with my life. Ask for anything. God can do extraordinary things in and through you. He can change life in extraordinary ways, one step at a time, one day at a time, one week at a time, yeah. But give up on small ambition. And secondly, and finally, don't give up on what God is doing in others. The most unlikely people, if they have Jesus living in them, are in the process of being utterly transformed, no matter what's going on the outside. And conversely, some of the people who appear to have it all together, They look like they've got the life of God in them, actually are walking up the down escalator and they are tiring themselves out, even though they look great. They look like they've got it all together. And it's the ability with the Spirit of Jesus to discern the difference between the two, what's really going on in someone's life, so that we can help them to come to Jesus, connect to the vine, stay connected in the vine, to release the life and the love and the fruit of Jesus in their lives and our lives.